So take your Bibles this evening, turn to the book of Leviticus chapter 11 tonight. The book of Leviticus chapter 11. If you don't mind, go ahead and mute yourself so that we don't have any disruption or interruption during our Bible study. But in Leviticus chapter 11 is where we're going to be looking tonight. And before we get into that, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the privilege once again to be able to meet together. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can worship you by learning of you through your word, spending time together in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would bless our hour together this evening. May it be profitable. May we learn some things that would be helpful and beneficial.
I'm here.
Lord, we pray for those who may be carrying special burdens and special needs this evening. I pray that you would calm their hearts, calm their minds, that they might be able to focus on your word together tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. It was John Wesley, the co-founder of the Methodist movement, who is credited with having coined the phrase that we have chosen for the title of our study this evening. That is, cleanliness is next to godliness. It's interesting that there are some people who actually think that's a verse out of the Bible, but it's not. It's a phrase that was coined by John Wesley. And of course, whether or not he actually coined that phrase has been debated by many for a long time. But and I'm sorry, let me share my screen here. I keep forgetting to do that. But whether he actually coined the phrase or not, it's been debated for a long time. But really, it's not important whether he coined the phrase or not. And the reason is simply because the principle that is expressed in that statement, cleanliness is next to godliness, that principle is as old as the book of Leviticus. It's as old as the book that we are studying together. We're now beginning a new section in our study. So far, we have learned that Israel had a relationship with the Lord God. It was a relationship that had not been known up until that time. The Lord God was actually dwelling in their midst. And in order to maintain that relationship, you remember we saw, first of all, the offerings. There were five offerings in Leviticus chapter 1 to chapter 7. That were introduced and explained to us. And then there was also the priesthood. This was the people that God chose to represent him and to represent them. And we saw how that Aaron and his sons in Leviticus chapter 8, they were anointed, they were clothed, and they were equipped for doing the work of the ministry to which they had been called. And then in Leviticus chapter 9, we saw Aaron and his sons actually doing the work that God had appointed for them to do. And then in Leviticus chapter 10, you remember last time we saw the priesthood judged. We saw Aaron's sinful sons. Because they offered a strange fire to the Lord God, you remember there was a fire of judgment that came out from God. And it devoured them. It destroyed those boys. And then we saw Aaron's silent sorrow, how that he was commanded that he was not to mourn for his sons. In fact, he was not even to leave his place of service there in the tabernacle. And then we saw Aaron's sincere fast, how that he did not want to dishonor the Lord God by partaking of God's provision with a sad heart. Now that brings us to this new section, Leviticus chapter 11 to chapter 16, this new section which has to do with the requirements that the Lord God gave to Israel for living a clean life, a holy life, a separated life. The fact is, as Warren Wiersbe noted, from birth to burial, the Jews had to submit every aspect of their daily lives to the authority of God's law. And so therefore, in this section, we're going to see this clearly demonstrated as the Lord God is going to give to the people of Israel some very clear laws. He's going to give them some very clear commandments concerning the selecting and the preparation of their food. He's going to give instructions concerning the care for a mother and a newborn child. He's going to give some clear instructions concerning the diagnosing of a disease and the disposing of waste. In other words, he's going to give them some instructions concerning public sanitation. The bottom line is nothing was left to chance. Nothing was left to chance in order to maintain their relationship with the Lord God. Israel was to be clean and they were to be pure in every way. And so therefore, what other nations could allow to slide? What other nations could ignore and not pay any attention to? The nation of Israel could not do that. They were held to a higher standard. And by the way, let me just say to you this evening that the very same thing is true with us. That's why we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse number 15, we're told that as he has called you as holy, so we are to be holy in all manner of our conversation, not just holy in the way we talk, that is certainly included. But rather, this holy conversation has to do with a lifestyle. And that's the text. That's the text that we're going to be looking at together in our study this evening. Let me get to the right slide here. Okay. We find, first of all, there were laws. Okay, I have the wrong slides here. Let me stop the share and get some different slides here. I apologize for this. Okay. Well, we're going to have to do without the slides this evening. I apologize for that. But 1 Peter 1:15, we're to be holy as God is holy. And not just in our conversation, the way we talk, but we're to be holy in every part of our life. And in this text that we're dealing with today, we find that God lays down some clear laws concerning the relationship of a man with animals as a source of food and a source of defilement. So let's begin by noticing, number one, the laws of eating. The laws of eating. The classification of animals as being clean and unclean did not begin in the book of Leviticus. It was actually a part of tradition that began before the days of Noah. We know that is true because of what we read in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 to verse number 2. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house unto the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Now notice verse 2. "Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female." So Noah was commanded when he went into the ark that two unclean animals, a male and a female, were to be taken into the ark. And seven clean animals were to be taken into the ark. One of those animals would be offered as a burnt offering, Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 tells us. And the other three pairs, the other six animals, would be released so that they might multiply and provide a food source for mankind. Bottom line, though, that I want you to understand is that Noah knew about the clean animals and he knew about the unclean animals. But now we find that the Lord God expands on this knowledge and now he makes it to become a law for his chosen people. Notice in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 2. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Now, these beasts, as we go through the text, these beasts are going to be divided into four categories. First of all, letter A, there were land animals. This is found in verse 3 to verse number 8. Land animals. They are to be cloven-footed, and they are to chew the cud. For example, the cow is clean because it is cloven-footed. Its hoof is divided, and also it chews the cud. However, a camel was unclean because even though he chewed the cud, he is not cloven-footed. And in the same way, a pig is unclean because even though he is cloven-footed, he does not chew the cud. And so the conclusion then in verse number 8 was that of their flesh, that is those unclean animals that were not cloven-footed or did not chew the cud, their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. And so there were the land animals. And then in verse 9 to verse 12, we find there were also water animals. Water animals. And he's speaking of those with fins and those with scales. Those water animals with fins and with scales, they were clean. They could be eaten. But those that had no fins or had no scales, concerning those animals, the Lord God said in verse number 12, whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. And so there were the land animals, there were the water animals, but then also there were flying animals. Flying animals. And in verse 13 to verse 18, we read about the birds. The one thing that the birds listed in our text have in common is that they are either scavengers or a bird of prey. And these would be unclean. There were also the mention in verse 19 to verse 23, there was the mention of insects that fly. All insects were unclean except those that jump. Therefore, the locust and the grasshopper would be considered a clean animal that they would be able to eat. In fact, we're told about John the Baptist. You remember in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible says John the Baptist had raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat, that is the food that he ate, was locust and wild honey. But all other flying, creeping things, Leviticus 11:23 says, all the others which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. And so there was the land animals, there was the water animals, there was the flying animals, and then there were creeping animals in verse 29 to verse number 30. And there's given a list for us there. And those that are listed in the text, Leviticus 11:31 says, are unclean to you among all that creep. So these were the laws concerning those animals that were clean, that were unclean, animals that could be eaten, animals that were not to be eaten. And of course, the question immediately arises, well, what was the purpose of this? What was the purpose of these dietary laws? And again, the answer is found in what we saw stated before back in chapter 10 and verse number 10, where the Lord God said that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. In other words, it was by their obedience, even in the matter of what they ate. It was by their obedience, even in the matter of their diet, that the nation of Israel would reveal the attitude of their heart. In fact, that's the very thing the Lord Jesus was dealing with when he spoke to his disciples. And he said to them in Mark chapter 7, verse 18 and verse 19, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile the man, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draw, purging all meats? You see, it's not the eating of some unclean animal that defiles a man. Rather, it's the rebellious heart. It's a rebellious heart that willfully ignores and disobeys the Lord God. That's what defiles the man. In other words, more than their diet, it was their heart attitude toward the Lord God that would show the real difference between the Jews and the Gentile nations of the world. Bottom line was simply this: the Jews showed their love for the Lord God. They showed their devotion to the Lord God by eating only those animals which the Lord God declared to be acceptable. But the problem was, Israel began to take pride in their dietary law. They began to take pride in their dietary law, and they totally forgot the heart of the matter. And therefore, because Israel's heart attitude, because her heart attitude was such, she was set aside for a time. That's why when we come to the New Testament, we find something totally new. When we come to the New Testament as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not required to keep the Jewish dietary laws. In other words, we can eat things out of the ocean that do not have fins and do not have scales, like crabs and prawns and all those other good things that we enjoy. Because we are not under those Jewish dietary laws, we can enjoy the bacon and the pork and the sausage and all of that that we eat. But our heart attitude ought to be exactly the same. In other words, the attitudes of our heart ought to show the reality of our love. It ought to show the sincerity of our love for God. In other words, our heart attitude should be exactly what we find expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Here's the heart attitude that every one of us ought to have. Whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. See, that ought to be the attitude of our heart. That ought to be the great desire that every one of us has. And so we've seen the animals that were not to be eaten. But then I want you to notice in verse 31, it says, whosoever doth touch them, when they be dead, shall be unclean until the evening. And so here we find not only the laws concerning what could be eaten, but here we find the laws of touching. The laws of touching. You know, many Christians, I'm afraid, have the idea that it's okay to play with sin. It's okay to play with sin as long as they're able to keep it under control. As long as they don't allow it to go too far, it's okay to kind of experiment and play around with sin. But that kind of thinking is actually foolishness, because you see, the fact is, you cannot control sin. Once we allow sin to gain a foothold in our life, it will soon take over. It will soon completely control us. But not only is that kind of thinking foolishness, it's contrary to the principle that we find stated here in our text. Notice, not only was a Jew, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 24 down to verse number 42, not only was a Jew to keep himself clean by refusing to eat certain foods, he was also to keep himself clean by not touching two things. First of all, he was not to touch the carcass of a dead animal. He was not to touch the carcass of a dead animal. Now, this applied, first of all, to an unclean animal. He was not to touch the carcass. In fact, notice in verse 24 and verse 25, whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the even. And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And so to touch the carcass, to carry the carcass of an unclean animal would be the same as becoming unclean before the Lord. But then we also find that the same principle applied when it came to a clean animal. In verse 39 and verse number 40, and if any beast of which ye may eat die, he that toucheth the carcass thereof shall be unclean until the even. And he that eateth of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. He also that beareth the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And so when it came to touching things that would leave a person unclean, in other words, not able to enter into the tabernacle and into the presence of the Lord God, the carcass of a dead animal, whether it be clean or unclean, would render a man unclean until the evening time. But not only was there the carcass of a dead animal that would make a man unclean, a man could also be made unclean by touching the things that were touched by a carcass. Look at verse 32 and verse 33. And upon whatsoever any of them, when they are dead, doth fall, it shall be unclean. Whether it be any vessel of wood or raiment or skin or sack, whatsoever vessel it be, wherein any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean unto the even. So it shall be cleansed. And every earthen vessel, whereinto any of them falleth, whatsoever is in it shall be unclean, and ye shall break it. In other words, if you had an earthen vessel and a dead animal or an animal fell into it and died, then anything that was in that vessel would be unclean. And also the vessel itself was to be broken. It was never to be used, never to be used again. But there were two exceptions to this rule that we find. In verse number 36 of chapter 11, we find that if a dead animal fell into a spring, if dead animals fell into a spring because there was running water there, the carcass could be removed and that spring of running water could continue to be used because the running water would cleanse the spring. But also dead animals falling on seed. A dry seed, as you probably know, it's all shriveled up. It's basically dead. A dried seed is basically dead. However, when a seed is wet, when water is poured onto that seed, then it begins to germinate and it begins to produce a new life. And so therefore the carcass of a dead animal in verse 37 and verse 38 did not pollute the seed unless the seed was allowed to get wet. Nation of Israel was to be set apart from the rest of the world. They were to be different. And the reason is given in chapter 11 and verse number 44, where the Lord God said, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves." That means you're to set yourself apart. You're to be different from all the other nations that are around you. You're to sanctify yourself, and ye shall be holy. And now here's the reason why. God said, "Because," or "for, I am holy." Notice two things here. They were to be different in order that they might maintain a right relationship with the Lord God. They were to be different from the world in order that their relationship with God might continue to be what it ought to be. But also, they were to be holy in order that they might show the world that there is a difference. That there is a difference. Sadly, many years later, the Lord God would bring an accusation against the nation of Israel. It's found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. In Ezekiel, chapter 22, verse number 26, here's what God said concerning the nation of Israel. her priest, have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned. In other words, God says, they have robbed me of my majestic holiness. They have robbed me of my holiness. Now, the question that this brings us to this evening is simply this. When other people look at my life, and when other people look at your life, do they really see a difference? Do they see that there's a holiness about you that they don't see in other people or in other places? Can they see the difference between that which God says is clean and that which God says is unclean? Is there a true difference that can be seen? May God help us to be a living epistle. A living epistle, which is showing to this lost world the holiness of our God. May we be living epistles that are not only showing that there is a difference, but may our lives be a light that is pointing others to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a wonderful difference between that which is holy and that which is profane. That which is holy and that which is unholy. That which is clean and that which is unclean. And may God help us to choose wisely, that we might allow our lives to be controlled by those things that are pleasing to our God.